Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. In his book Heretic, the Scottish minister Peter Cameron talks about a film he once saw which imagined the kind of life Jesus might have lived had he conducted his public ministry in the 20th century. Unfortunately, Cameron doesn't give any identifying information about this film. He doesn't give the title or who was in it. He doesn't even say the year in which it was produced. So I can't verify this film. I've only got Cameron's account to go by. But even that is rather extraordinary. Because according to this film, it imagines Jesus appearing just after the middle of the 20th century in Glasgow in the tough dockside district of that city. And Jesus recruits as his disciples the dockers and stevedores and other people who work in this economically depressed area. And some of Jesus' disciples are not very nice people. Some of them are fencers of stolen property and others who lurk on the fringes of the criminal underworld. And according to Cameron, this Jesus doesn't berate the people he moves among. He doesn't tell them to give up drinking and smoking and doing things like visiting prostitutes. Instead, he goes to the bars and pubs and taverns and places where they congregate. And with a cigarette in one hand and a pint of beer in the other, he tells them stories about their lives. Stories that reveal the barrenness and the sterility of their lives, but which also encourage them to think about themselves differently, to see themselves the way that God sees them. Not as disreputable, not as seedy, not as warranting the suspicion of wider society, but instead as worthy of love. As I say, I have no further information about this film except that which Cameron provides in his account, but it's quite extraordinary to think about. Imagine a Jesus who goes into pubs and bars and nightclubs and places where one's personal security is not necessarily terribly high, and who tells stories to people that are revealing both of their lives and of God's love for them. It's kind of an interesting counterpoint to the temperance movement that grew up in the late 19th century and which encouraged working class people in particular to give up the demon grog. Now, there was a very important practical reason for that, because a lot of the alcohol that was being drunk at the time was in fact highly dangerous, because it was basically various different kinds of moonshine which had profound health effects on people. But the approach of this Jesus is significantly different. It's a Jesus who doesn't berate people, but talks to them and tells stories. Oddly enough, it's kind of like the Jesus we meet in the Gospels, who hangs out with prostitutes and tax collectors and other disreputable sorts and tells parables. But what is also remarkable about this film that Cameron talks about is what it appears to say about the disciples. And the disciples that the Jesus of this film gathers were in many ways not particularly nice people. They were tough, hardened men made inflexible and often violent by growing up in circumstances of economic deprivation, a world in which the tough survive and the weak fall by the wayside. And this has had an effect on many of their characters. And so these people are not the kind of people you would imagine would follow Jesus. They're not the kind of people you would imagine would be interested in God. They're not the kind of people we would imagine as respectable. And that in itself tells us something interesting about the way in which all too often Christians themselves have imagined what the life of faith is about, and indeed what being a disciple is about. We have all too often imagined that it's about social respectability, about being seen as upright and upstanding in the eyes of society. And all too often, one of the consequences of that is that we have imagined that to be a Christian, to be a disciple, is to adhere to an impossible standard of piety and of purity and of moral sanctity. And the problem with that, of course, is that it has then led to a whole load of abuse within the church. It has become the basis upon which people have been excluded and humiliated and made to feel that they weren't good enough, that they weren't worthy of God's love, that they didn't deserve to be members of the church. Drawing impossible standards to which we are supposed to adhere is one of the unfortunate consequences of being human. We like to have people and standards and sets of ethics and codes of practice to look up to. And of course, in many respects, these things are important. And of course, in the history of the church, many of the saints or many of the revered figures of the church have been held up as standards towards which we should aspire. And of course, many of those things are important in terms of teaching us what the life of faith is about. But unfortunately, as I've said, we often fall into the trap of creating for ourselves impossible standards to try and live up to, and if we fall short of those standards, then we assume that we are failures and that we are not good enough and that God couldn't possibly love us. But an interesting contrast was very publicly presented to the world a few years ago when Pope Francis was first elected. I recall seeing a media interview with Francis shortly after his elevation. And of course, the media were curious about him and wanted to know more about him. And one of the first questions was, "So tell us about yourself. Who are you?" To which Francis responded, "Well, the first thing you have to know is that I am a sinner." Now, think about that for a minute. The head, the leader of 1.2 billion Catholic Christians said, "The first thing you must know about me is that I am a sinner." It was not so long ago that the papacy was a kind of monarchy, where the Pope was carried about on a litter so that his feet didn't touch the ground, and he wore a great big crown, and the Pope and other clergy, particularly the higher clergy, were regarded as almost next to God. And yet here was this Pope saying, "I am a sinner." It was not just an act of extraordinary humility, but it was also an act of extraordinary humanity. Because here was this Pope saying, "I'm just like everybody else." Because we're all broken. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the gospel. But here's the point. It's not because we're perfect, but because we're far from perfect, that God loves us and calls us. It's not because we are righteous and part of the elect, but because we're sinners and part of the world, that God calls us. And it is because God's love for us is unconditional that God calls us and seeks relationship with us. And we see that today in these two readings from Isaiah and from the Gospel according to Luke. And in both of these, Isaiah and Peter are called. And their response is to say, "Go away from me, I am a sinner." And God's response is, "But that's why I'm calling you. I'm not interested in those who are perfect, because those who are perfect, as Cardinal Newman once said, cannot change. Rather, God is interested in us because we are imperfect, and it is through and in that imperfection that we can change and grow and become the people of God." Peter is an interesting figure. When we read Scripture, we don't get a terribly flattering picture of Peter. Yes, he has those moments where he says, "You are the Messiah, the Lord," and Jesus responds, "And you are the rock on which I will build the church." But read the Gospels carefully. Mark depicts Peter as this kind of inept, bumbling figure. John has Peter as being unreliable, the one who denies. And Paul has some very unflattering things to say about Peter. He talks about defying Peter to his face when they're in dispute and effectively calls him a hypocrite and weak. So Peter's a very conflicted, very limited figure in Scripture. And yet, Peter was also the leader of the early church. And it is upon Peter's leadership that the popes in Rome make their claim for episcopal supremacy. So this very limited person who does not always come across in the pages of Scripture as good, as reliable, as someone possessing the necessary moral strength and character to be a leader, is nonetheless the one whom Jesus chooses to be the leader of the church. And the other disciples are not much better. Time and again, as we read the gospel accounts, you can almost sense Jesus pulling his hair out in frustration at their inability to understand, at their lack of comprehension, indeed at their naivety and vanity and stupidity. And yet these are the ones Jesus calls. And some of them were not very nice people. Matthew, for example, the tax collector. And tax collectors in the Roman Empire were rapacious thieves. They were often corrupt. And we have John telling them, when they come to him by the Jordan, only take what you're supposed to take. Stop stealing from the people. And yet it is a tax collector whom Jesus calls to be a disciple. Because Jesus is not interested in their piety. He's not interested in their righteousness. He's not interested in whether or not they're perfect. If he was, he would have hung out in the temple with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the other religious leaders. What Jesus is interested in is them, as they are, as human beings. And that's why he calls them. Not because they're perfect, but because they're human. And so in today's reading, particularly from Luke, where Jesus says to him, I will make you a fisher of people. Interestingly, in Luke's reading, what we get told is that the fishermen hauled in huge numbers of fish, which again often creates the wrong impression that unless we're able to haul in huge numbers of people into the church that we've somehow failed. But in Mark's account, it says they hauled in 128 varieties of fish. So perhaps instead of hauling in large numbers, what we're meant to be doing is bringing in a whole lot of different variety of people. All the people who are told they're not good enough, they're not deserving, they're not worthy, they don't belong. And instead, we should be saying to them, you are deserving. You are worthy. You are welcome. You do belong. Why? Because God has said the same thing to us. And our task is to extend and spread that message to the world. The message that says that God loves us all unconditionally and wants us all unconditionally. Not because we're perfect, not because we're righteous, but because we're human. And it is our humanity that God loves and calls and desires relationship with. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.